Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. My name is Tony. On today's show, our guest is Jeff Hutchin. Jeff has a leadership role in the Kingdom Teams or K-Teams, which you may have heard us talk about with Derek Fulmer a couple of shows back. And the subject of today's show is the orphan spirit versus the spirit of sonship. Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, Jeff Hutchin.
Thank you, Tony. I appreciate that.
It's great to be able to catch up with you. Previously, we've interviewed Derek Fulmer, who founded the K-Teams and also put out an amazing message delivered by Joni Stahl to the K-Teams just the other day as well. So can you give us a bit of a background into yourself and your role in the K-Teams?
I'd be happy to. Thanks again for having me on, Tony. I really appreciate it. And I was encouraged not only by obviously what Derek had to share with your audience, but also Joni's words were awfully encouraging as well. So just want to appreciate you guys and your ministry. But I'd be happy to talk a little bit more about what we're doing with the K-Teams and actually my role in that. Derek and I have been in ministry together now for just a little over a dozen years. And my involvement with Derek was kind of an unusual path in that prior to joining forces with Derek, I was actually working in the corporate world, and primarily in the professional sports world. I worked for an organization called Fox Sports, and then I was in the NBA with a team called the Houston Rockets and working in their front office. And then I was fortunate at a fairly young age to be hired into what I would like to call a real job. The professional sports world is really not a real job. It's kind of a fantasy world. But I got hired by a Fortune 500 company down in Houston, and I was a vice president of marketing, research, and development for this company. And I was in my mid-30s and working for really the first, what I would say, kingdom company that I've ever seen operate. Didn't realize it at the time, but the guys that ran the company, my four bosses, the C-level individuals within the company, all godly men that absolutely ran a publicly held company as a kingdom company, which is, as you know, very unusual. And I was in my mid-30s. I was a high-level executive with this company. God just poured out all kinds of favor on me when I decided to go on a mission trip, Tony, with my local church, and we actually went to Poland to do some work there. And while I was there, we were visiting a concentration camp in Poland called Birkenau, and it's one of the larger work concentration camps in Poland when it was functioning. And I, matter of fact, I'm looking at a picture in my office right now of that camp, and it's such a memorable place for me because it's really a turning point in my life. When I was there, I was standing inside the main gate of Birkenau. About 100 yards inside the main gate is a large railroad track that runs through the main gate. And I was standing at the end of the track, literally where the track ends. And just to my right were the gas chambers where the Jewish prisoners were led. When the trains would pull in, they would separate the prisoners into those that could work and those that couldn't. And then those that couldn't, they processed them, if you will. And they'd take them into the gas chambers. And you can imagine the oppression that I was experiencing if you've ever been in a place like that. And I felt like, Tony, honestly, I was having a one-way conversation with God. And that conversation sounded something like, God, why? You know, why did you allow this to happen? And these were your people, your chosen people, and just all the questions that were flooding through my mind that I was just expressing, and I was weeping. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. And what he said to me was completely unexpected. And really, in my mind, had nothing to do with what I was complaining to him about. And he said to me, do you want what I have for your life? And at the moment, I didn't realize the question, what he was asking me, really understood what he was asking of me. But a little bit about my testimony, when I found the Lord, I was a freshman in college, which is an unusual time to find Christ. And I thought at the time, Tony, that I had completely surrendered everything to him. But what I quickly discovered about myself is that I would submit different areas of my life to him. And the way that God worked with me during that time is I would surrender an area of my life and I would give it to the Lord. He would take it, he would bless it, and he would give it back to me. And this was the pattern that I was in with God, that I would give him an area of my life, he'd bless it and give it back to me. I'd give him another area of my life, he'd bless it and give it back to me. And so when God spoke to me in that concentration camp and he said, "Do you want what I have for your life?" It took some time, but what I began to discover is what the Lord was asking me to do is to surrender my career to him, which I'd never done. And when I said yes, and I gave him my career, I thought the same pattern would occur in that he would bless it and he would give it back to me. And this time he said, when I gave it to him, he said, "Okay, now I'm going to put you in to the ministry, to the work, to the significant work that I've called you to, the reason why I've designed you, the reason why I put you on this planet Earth. I'm now going to reveal that to you." And next to my salvation, the greatest gift that God gave me was my purpose. And he spoke these words to me. He said, "I've created you to unite, develop, and mobilize leaders around the world to utilize their time, their talent, and their treasure to advance my kingdom."
Wow.
It was that clear. It was that straightforward. It was that concise. And from that point forward, what it allowed me to do, Tony, is it became a filter in my life. At any time, an opportunity, any time, a job offer, anything that was presented to me, if it didn't first pass through that filter, I knew that it wasn't of the Lord, because I knew what he created me to do. And I quickly learned that as I stayed in that river, in that flow of what God anointed and called me to do, that his power would go before me. And so it was a radical conversion. And I came home from that trip and I sat down and I shared with my wife what transpired. And she's a godly woman that hears the voice of the Lord. And we pursued that together, because my prayer was, "God, if you're calling me to something radical, I need you to speak to my wife too."
Yeah, fair comment. Yeah.
And he did that. And he did that in a powerful way. And he affirmed the calling in both my wife and I. And what that set us on was a journey of going, "Okay, God, what is it? What do you want us to do? And where do you want us to go?" And I won't get into the lengthy story, but God connected me to Derek Fulmer. I was living in Houston, Texas at the time. God connected us to Derek. And when we came together through just supernatural events, the Lord revealed to both of us very quickly that this was the next step. And that was to come into Colorado and begin to mentor and disciple executives in the marketplace on how to live out their faith in a relevant, practical way on a daily basis. And God had used my experiences of being in the business world, both good and bad, to be able to now come alongside these men, these kings, if you will, in the marketplace, and understand what it means to not just be a king, but also be a priest. And so that's the ministry that Derek and I partnered in 12 years ago. And it's gone through many, it's evolved over the last 12 years, as you can imagine. And even to this last year, when the K-Teams began to launch and Derek began to have the vision of the K-Teams, simultaneously, what was happening in me was a transition. This last summer, I went before the Lord and I said, "Father, I understand my calling as it relates to uniting leaders together. That's always come very easy to me, in attracting men and bringing them together and uniting them under a common cause." The development piece, the second piece that he gave me, he said, "Unite and develop." Developing is a gift that God's given me. He's given me the ability to teach and taking the practical word of God and translating it into a language that is something we can execute on as business leaders, as kings in the marketplace. But the piece I was really struggling with was this concept of mobilization. And I didn't understand what that meant. And for the first 11 years of the ministry together with Derek, I'd kind of chalked up mobilization is, well, maybe what it means to mobilize is if I can help these men become better husbands, better fathers, better business leaders, better elders in their church, better friends, that's mobilization. But it wasn't settling in my heart. It wasn't it wasn't resonating with my spirit that that's exactly what the Lord meant. So I pressed into it this last summer. And I said, God, what does it mean? How do you want us to mobilize these men together? And that's really when things began to take off as it relates to the K teams and the part of the ministry that I help operate, which is what I call the remnant. And what God said to me this summer is, he said, here's what mobilization means for your ministry. This is what I desire for you to pursue with these men. And that is, mobilization is mobilizing men into the lives of other men.
Wow.
And what I've discovered, and maybe you can relate to this, Tony, is men do a really poor job of friendship.
Yeah, generally, yes, that's right. And that's interesting because Brooke, who is always very active behind the scenes working on A Minute to Midnight stuff and writing articles and editing articles that the rest of us write, and also contacting guests to discuss our shows, well, she spoke to you on the phone, and one of the things she mentioned to me that she got from you in that conversation was you kind of stated something along the lines that we are teaching them what Jesus said to love their neighbor as themselves, but they cannot do this because we are finding they don't know how to love themselves.
That's exactly right.
And, you know, that's probably why a lot of men tend to do not such a good job of being friends, because, you know, they struggle with liking or loving themselves or even believing that God loves them.
You bet. That's a great point. And, you know, when Jesus shared that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then second, love your neighbor as yourself, we unpack that together because, quite honestly, I cannot be a friend to another person well unless I first accept who I am in the Father. And so that love of self is not a it's not a selfish love. It's not a boastful love. It's a love, seeing ourselves in the reflection of how God sees us. And when we begin to see ourselves in the way that the Father sees us, we can begin to love ourselves because we see ourselves in the light of Christ. And once we can begin to experience that and understand our true identity, and that's really what my role is with the K-Teams and with the Remnant Ministry, is that as men come in and as they are united together and as we begin to explore the Word of God together, the only way that a mobilized unit can be effective is when we truly understand who we are and whose we are. And so we take a lot of time. I do with the men. I take a lot of time in breaking that down and understanding that. Because until we can understand that, we can't go any further.
Yeah.
We just simply can't go any further.
Yeah, that's pretty fair comment. Also, you know, the ability to die to ourselves is important too, isn't it? To love others greater than ourselves.
Absolutely, and that's, you know, the key. Let me back up, and maybe I can explain it this way, because you bring up a great point. About a year and a half ago, I take that back. It's been longer than that. It's been about 5 years ago. A revelation. God gave me a revelation about this idea of identity. My wife and I have a biological daughter. She's now 22 years old, and after we had her. My wife had an infection during the pregnancy, and we weren't able to have children anymore. And that was our passion, was our heart. We wanted to have more children. And so for the longest time, I had a desire in me to adopt. And my wonderful, lovely wife really struggled with the concept of adoption because she rightfully wondered, is it possible to love an adopted child as much as your biological? And that's a fair question. And looking back on it, so we didn't adopt for 12 years, 13 years after our daughter was born, 15 years. And looking back on it, God's timing was perfect. Our marriage needed healing. Our marriage needed to go through some growth in order for us to prepare us for what God had for us. But about 7-8 years ago, we made the decision to adopt our son. And my son at the time when we got him was 6 years old. And my son, in the first 6 years of his life, had experienced more than any human should have to experience in a lifetime, let alone in the first 6 years. And when we got our son, and it was amazing. The moment that the gavel hit the desk, when the judge declared him a part of our family, the love that I had for him was instantaneous. I can't even begin to explain. There was no, in my mind, no differentiation between our biological daughter and our newly adopted son. And as a father, you want to pour out everything in your kids. You want them to be so blessed. You want them to have the gifts. You want them to have an abundance, and you just want to pour out everything on them, right? And as a father, you just want to do that. And what we were met with was a significant amount of brokenness from our son. He'd been rejected multiple times, previous families. And I'll never forget one night, this was about 6 years ago, five, 6 years ago, my son was just rejecting me, rejecting my wife. As much as I loved him and as much as I wanted him, he just had a hard time grasping the love of his new father. And I went before the Lord and I said, God, I don't understand it. I don't understand why he won't accept what I have for him. And in a sweet, gentle voice, the Spirit spoke to me and said, now you know how I feel. And what that began in me is what he began to teach me and show me through my son is this battle, Tony, that all of us have between the spirit of the orphan and the spirit of sonship.
Yeah.
And that's what we pursue together in these K-teams and in the remnant is what does it mean to be a son of a king?
Yeah, that's
and
a
what
fair,
rights
fair question.
Is he? Yeah, and it's something we all battle. We all have this internal battle between the orphan within all of us and stepping into sonship, and that's really what we pursue together.
Yeah, I mean, I think that so many of us struggle at times wondering if even God even likes us, let alone loves us, you know, and you feel like, you know, this whole thing that you got to live up to this standard and reach that rung on the ladder before God will accept you, you know, and yet it's, instead of being, well, it doesn't free us at all, it hinders us, doesn't it?
No question about it. And, you know, we talk about things like, you know, depending on if you're operating out of an orphan spirit or the spirit of sonship, what our image of God looks like. The orphan sees God as this taskmaster, right? Whereas the son sees him as a loving father. When we talk about the dependency, an orphan depends on himself. It's all about survival for himself, whereas the heart of the son is acknowledging a need for a father. And there's so many different things that we walk through, you know, the lenses of the world and say, how are we choosing to view this area of our life? Are we looking at it as a son? Are we looking at it as an orphan? Do we feel like we have to constantly prove ourselves to God? Or are we walking from the approval of God? There's a huge difference in that. And if we ultimately want to be world changers, especially the times that we're beginning to step into that Derek unpacked for us and you guys do such a great job of highlighting. If we truly are walking in those days and heading into that, it's now we need to start to walk in sonship more than ever.
Yeah, yes, I agree. I mean, you know, for me, I suppose, being honest, you know, for much of my life, I've struggled with the thought of almost seeing God at times like a policeman in the sky with a big baton waiting to whack you over the head every time you do something wrong. And
that's
it's
right.
Really hard, you know, to feel loved by a policeman with a baton, isn't it?
That's exactly right.
Not the right concept. We've got to change it.
You know, in Romans 8:15, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, it says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And through that, we cry out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba means daddy God. It now enables us to move past this object in the sky, this judge in the sky that a lot of times we view God to be. And it breaks down that barrier. And it brings us into a level of intimacy that only can happen through a father-son relationship.
And how do we do that? How do we actually gain that? You know, where do we start?
Well, I think it first comes back to your point. It first comes to what our perspective is. It comes to how do we view God? Do we view him as a judge, or do we view him as a father, or do we view him as one that has characteristics of both? And that's where the maturity happens in as we begin to walk in sonship. Is think of it this way, Tony. If we only see God as a loving father, there's problems with if we just look at God that way. Because God is not just a father, he's also a judge. But the opposite is also true. If we only look at God as this harsh, unbiased, firm judge, then we're also twisting the characteristics of God. But instead, he's both one and the same. And so really what it comes to at that point in terms of how do we walk this out, back to your question, it really comes down to submitting to the will of the Father. Because ultimately, put it this way, in an earthly relationship between a father and a son, what does a father ultimately desire most from his children, would you say? What's a father desire most?
I think for most, you know, decent fathers, it's they want to see their children do well and be happy. And, you know, ultimately, if you're a Christian father, you want to see them find Jesus.
You bet. And it comes back to your point, it comes back to what a father desires is that a son or a daughter is honoring in all those ways that you just described. That the son or the daughter has the heart to honor the father. And in early, you know, in our raising up our children, we have to put disciplines in place in order for our child to obey, right? And there's consequences. If you don't do this, then there's going to be a consequence to that. And the hope is that during those formative years, you're trying to get them to a place where they learn the difference between right and wrong. But the hope very quickly as a father is you hope that my son or my daughter matures to a point to where no longer we have put barriers in their life to protect them, but instead they operate from a place of submission and honor. It's more important for them to honor the father than it is to fulfill their own desires. And that's what submission really comes back to here, is when we, as sons and daughters, can submit our own agenda because the agenda of the Father is more important. Nowhere is this better exemplified than in the garden before Jesus' crucifixion. And he's on his knees, and he's on his face, and he's crying out, and he's saying, if there's any other way, I don't want to have to go through this. And I love this part of Scripture because it reveals the heart of Jesus. I mean, it shows that he really is a man that's struggling with what's before him. And he says, but yet, at the end of all of that, he says, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. That overrode everything. That was the most important thing to Christ. And that's the most beautiful picture that I think we can find in Scripture of what true sonship looks like.
Mm. And what about, I know even with women, you know, it's sort of been my experience that a lot of them really struggle with the fatherhood of God because they haven't exactly had great earthly fathers. Some of them have had absolutely terrible earthly fathers. And the same with, you know, men whose fathers haven't been so great earthly fathers. How do men and women get beyond that to see God as the kind of father that you're talking about?
You know, that's a great question. And it's been exemplified a hundredfold in my relationship with my adopted son. You know, when we adopted him, all he knew was rejection. So every man or every woman in his life up until that point that had once said, hey, we're going to be your forever family, we're going to be your dad, we're going to be your mom, only left him. So when we got him and I said the same thing to him and my wife said the same thing to him, he looked at us and said, yeah, sure, I've heard that before. And what it required is a pursuit on both of our parts. He had to pursue us just as much as we pursued him. And what we're beginning to see, and we're not there yet, Tony, we've had Pete now for, gosh, we've had him for 7 years. So we've had him longer than we haven't had him, if you will, longer than his life. And what we're just now starting to see is crossing over this barrier of trust and actually beginning to believe. And I think the same thing is true. You know, my story is I was so blessed because I had a father that, and still do, he's still alive. I have a father that loves me unconditionally, that spent time with me, that he didn't know the Lord when we were growing up, but you wouldn't know it. He just loved us in amazing ways, and he was always there for us. And so when I became a Christian and I heard about this loving Father in heaven, it was easy for me to envision what that looked like, because I was experiencing it in a lot of ways here in the earthly realm. But as you mentioned, many don't. But I think what that requires is the process of allowing the Father to reveal his heart to those people as they also pursue him. But it requires two to make a relationship. And it's a tough process. It's a tough process. I'm not going to lie about that. But it's one that the Father will reveal himself as we press in closer to him.
Yes, that's true. And coming back to the K-teams and the role there, do you see the church having to go underground at some point? And, you know, the other question to me that goes along with that is the living the book of Acts really where we should be going or what we should be aspiring to, something along those lines?
Sure, I'd be happy to speak to that. No, I absolutely see a day, Tony, where the church is going to come under such great persecution that they're no longer going to be able to gather as they currently do. And that's one of the, as Derek has shared with you, that's one of the primary reasons for establishing this what we like to call kind of underground movement of uniting together God's people. And I do want to emphasize something, because, you know, so far we've been fairly male specific in speaking in male terms here as it relates to sonship. Please, for the female listeners out there, I'm also speaking about learning what it means to be a daughter of the King as well. So this isn't primarily just a movement of men. The women are absolutely a part of everything that we're doing. But when you speak of what it means to be an Acts 2 church, or Acts 2 body, and returning back to that model, that will occur through this persecution that we're talking about. It's going to be forced upon us. And so what we're trying to do as K-teams and as the remnant is we're trying to establish that network and that spirit behind the Acts 2 church now, in preparation before it is too late. Because if we wait till it begins to happen, it's absolutely too late. So yeah, we believe strongly that is coming. The time frame, who knows? All I know is we're called to prepare.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, sometimes people tend to try and put times on things and go, it's going to happen here or there and this day, this month, this year, or whatever. But sometimes God doesn't give us quite as specific at that. You know, we see it progressing towards that. I think you have to be blind not to see it coming. Yeah. But we can't sort of put an exact date on it and go, right, you have to be ready by this date.
That's exactly right. And here's the deal, Tony. You know, the thing I'm encouraged by and what I say to the men all the time is let's not get caught up in those details of when and trying to predict and all those things. I know there's a lot of prophets that share dates and share circumstances, and we need to be aware of those things. We need to keep track of those things. We need to press into that and allow the Spirit to reveal those things to us. However, at the end of the day, God is still God, and God can do whatever he chooses to do at any given point in time. And all we can do is prepare. And if we can prepare and we're ready and we're equipped and we're empowered and we understand who we are in Christ and we don't wait for adversity to happen before we begin to walk in sonship, but instead we do that now, we can begin to transform lives. You know, one of the things I say to the guys is ask them this question. I say, do you have a desire to live a significant life? And I've yet to find someone that says, no, I really don't. I just want to kind of skip through life and just slide out of here with not making a difference. Everybody, I think, wants to make a difference. Everyone wants to make a mark. Everyone wants to live and do something significant in their life. So the question I ask real quickly is, okay, then what does that mean? What does it look like to live a significant life? And what we begin to find very quickly is that significance is not measured by the size of businesses that we're able to build, or the amount of money that we're able to accumulate, or the number of homes or material possessions, or any of these things. It all boils down to one thing. Significance is measured only in eternity.
Yes, that's a fair point.
And the only thing that lasts in eternity are our relationships. The people that we have the ability to speak into and impact. And so that's really what we pursue. It's resetting goals. It's resetting perspectives that we've been taught since day one, right? This world says, go out and build it. Enjoy, you know, grab all that you can. That's what significance is all about. And it's the greatest lie that the enemy has perpetrated throughout, you know, all this time. And so it's all about resetting that perspective to say, you know, what matters at the end of the day are relationships and the people that God puts before me. And so that's how we're going to mobilize, is we first mobilize understanding who we are. We mobilize into each other's lives as members of the K-teams or the remnant, as the body of Christ, which then gives us the ability to be the light to impact the rest of the world. Because you know what? People don't need to hear more sermons. What they need to see is a life transformed because a man or a woman is walking in their true identity. When they experience that, they will be drawn. They'll be drawn to Him.
I hear so many people saying that they're fed up with the Christianity that they've seen lived out through the churches and the pews and the messages that are just pep talks, really not even really scripturally based, a lot of them. And people have just had enough. They want reality. Either that, or they've just checked out altogether and don't care. I think there's those type of people. But there are, you know, so many that I come across that have just really had enough of the status quo of what they've seen, you know, in churches and greedy ministries and, you know, all of that. And they want reality. And the book of Acts, you know, we look at them, how they lived there. It wasn't all about accumulating wealth for themselves. It was shared, and they were working in power and the Spirit. And there's a hunger amongst many of us to see that again, I believe.
And that's absolutely right, Tony. And when we talk about mobilizing men into the lives of other men, that really is what Acts chapter 2 is all about. And this is one of the things we do as a part of the K-teams is we're purposeful in saying this. We want to become a personal board of directors in one another's lives. And so one of the things we do, Tony, is I created a 360 profile tool that basically takes 10 areas of our lives, everything from our finances to our relationships to our marriage to our family to health and wellness, basically try to pick the 10 areas in our life that kind of depict the whole man. And literally on a monthly basis, each guy kind of rates themselves in different areas through a series of questions that I've developed into this tool that allows us to see really quickly where we are. And then what we do with that is each month a different man will present an aspect of his 360 profile that he is struggling with the most. I'm not really interested in where you're thriving, although that's a wonderful thing. We want to share in that. But what I'm interested in are the areas that you're struggling in. And as we bring those issues to one another, what we do is we rally each other into another man's life. Because here's the pattern. And this is, I think, also exemplified within the church, as you're describing, is you have the parishioners and then you have the priest, right? You have the one that's anointed and then you have everyone else. And what happens is the people bring their problems to the priest or whatever. In my case, as the minister and the leader of this organization. And I have an amazing ability, or amazing, I should say, amazing opportunity to pour into these guys and come alongside them and help them. But what I began to discover really quickly is that oftentimes I can't give enough. And oftentimes I can't be there for everyone. Or someone might bring a situation or circumstance to me that I can't really relate to. Either I've never been through that experience, or it's just not something I can speak into. But what I have discovered is other men that absolutely have experienced those things, and the Lord has brought them through, and he's anointed them, and he's called them to come alongside and minister to others. But yet we don't position each other to do that for one another. And that's what the Acts Church really did, is they said, you know what, we're gonna blur the lines between the secular and the sacred, and we're gonna minister to one another, whether it's through finances, whether it's through helping somebody with their marriage, whatever it is, whatever the situation and circumstance is. And it's in those moments that we mobilize people into the lives of other people that both sides begin to experience the power of God. Because I'll tell you something, I can't speak to what impact I've had in the life of other people when I've had the chance to minister to them, but I can tell you the impact that it's had on me. That just having the ability to know that God is using me in the life of another person, there's nothing more significant than that. And so that's really what we're pursuing. That's what the Acts Church did, is they ministered to one another. And through that, great power was unleashed. And it was a transformed community. If we want the dark areas of this world to take notice of the power of God, it's going to be seen through our unnatural, supernatural love that we have for one another.
Absolutely, yeah, that's totally true. And I know we kind of, when Derek spoke and that, I got quite a number of emails and things, people saying, you know, we don't live in the US, you know, is there anything in Australia or New Zealand or all those places? And so the kind of cry is obviously pretty widespread.
Yes. And you know when the Spirit of God is moving is when the hearts of his people and the words that he's speaking to his people are resonating all over the world. And that's what's happening now, Tony, is we're seeing a call to arms. We're seeing a rallying together of the remnant of God. The groups that I lead, although they are K teams, I call them remnant groups. And I don't know what is conjured up in your mind or in your spirit when I mention the word remnant. But what I mean by that is God's people that are found faithful and pursuing relationship with Abba Father. And are deeply in love with God and his character and who he is, and pursuing godliness, right? Outside of a church system, outside of a structure, there's on an individual level, they're pressing into the things of God. And every time in Scripture, when the children of Israel would turn from God, when the people became wicked in their ways, God always called together a remnant of people in order for his seed to go forth. And I believe that's what the season we're living in now is, as this world continues to turn its back on God and reject the things of God. And never before, at least in my lifetime, has it been so controversial to use the name of Jesus, to label yourself as a follower of Christ. It's never been more controversial, at least in my lifetime. And so what's beginning is as we turn our backs on God, what God is doing is he's calling together his men and his women around the world that are pursuing this intimate relationship with him. He's calling them together to rally together. He does that every single time, and he's doing it now. And so for our brothers and our sisters around the world in different countries that are hearing our message, and it's resonating within their spirit, And if they're feeling like they're alone and I don't have a group like this that I can be a part of, Continue to press in and continue to pray, because God is calling together his people and he will provide a way. He will not leave us hanging. He will not leave the remnant hanging. He will call his people together. And so I appreciate that struggle. And we Derek and I and the K teams and the remnant need to continue to press into ways that we can unite people together when we can't be there face to face. I don't know the answer to that yet,
Dylan. Yeah, because, you know, we get Canada as another one. You know, we get a few from Canada, the same kind of thing too. So it's, yeah, it certainly seems to be widespread. But I know there, you know, will be people that are going to say, oh, you know, can we get a hold of you, or what is that, you know, possible? Or
absolutely. I mean, I'd be happy to give you my email.
Yep. So if somebody say they email, I can just forward it if they subject it to you, you know.
That would be great.
Yeah, that'd be great. I've done the same thing with Derek. So that's awesome to know that, so that people can, if they need to contact you, they can contact through A Minute to Midnight and we'll forward it on to you. So do you have any sort of other things that you know you want to share in the last few minutes?
Well, I'm just so deeply encouraged about what God is doing right now, and I do want to encourage, you know, the people around the world that are feeling alone, that are feeling like, am I the only person that feels the way I do? Am I the only person that's seeing the things that I'm seeing, and experiencing the brokenness in our spirit that each of us are feeling as we see our world turn more and more away from the things of God? And that is this: the promise for the remnant is this, not only God's protection, but his provision. I believe, and I've heard you say it before, I believe, Tony, that we're heading into the greatest season of harvest that we've ever seen. I have some friends in Africa that I've done some work with over there, and this is a part of the world that's highly persecuted. They cannot meet in public. They're under constant pressure, and I asked them one time. I said, how do you pray for us in the United States? And his answer surprised me, and it may surprise you. And he said, we pray for a persecution of the church.
That's interesting. It's real.
He said it's not until the church is persecuted that the people of God really begin to get serious. It's not by coincidence that one of the fastest growing churches in the world is the Underground Church of China.
Yeah.
And there's something that comes through the heat of persecution. But I'll tell you this, and I absolutely believe this to be true 100%. The season we're heading to, as persecution continues to rise, and as it continues to get more and more difficult for us here, at least I'll speak in the States, as things begin to turn more and more away from God, and as persecution begins to come, and as we see the threat of terrorism and ISIS and the things that they've been charged with, I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to rally together God's people. It's going to call the people of God to a spirit of repentance. And as we step into a place of repentance before our Father, what's going to be unleashed is a power and a light that is undeniable, and it's going to draw people. You know, Tony, you probably weren't here when 9/11 happened in the United States, but I can remember that when it occurred back in 2001, there was a season, a very brief season, sadly, but a very brief season of a mad rush of people into the churches around the United States. And it quickly faded.
Yeah. Yeah, we sort of saw a bit of that. Obviously, we all saw 9/11 on television and all that, and kind of heard the sort of repentance kind of things. Were pretty shallow in the long run.
Yeah, it really was, because once things became comfortable again, we returned to our own ways. But I think where we're headed now is to a place where it's not going to be as simple as a single terrorist act. as tragic as it was. I think it's going to be much more significant than that. And it's going to force people into a point of decision. Joni said to us, it's time now. It's time now to make a decision. Either you're in or you're out. And God is going to allow things to come to a head where people are going to be forced to make decisions. And during that time, the remnant is going to thrive. And the remnant is going to be positioned to bring in or be used to bring in the greatest harvest of believers that I think we've seen, certainly in our lifetime. So that's my encouragement to those that maybe feel alone, that feel uncertain. God has a plan. God's got this. And we just, as sons and daughters of the King, need to rest in that and just continue to walk in his promises. And he's going to use this powerfully to impact eternity. There's no doubt.
Awesome. Yeah, that's great encouragement. All right. Well, thank you, Jeff. Thanks for being on our Minute to Midnight show. I've really enjoyed this conversation, and it's certainly given me a lot of food for thought.
Awesome. Well, blessings to you, Tony, and the entire team there. And we're glad that we are partners with you in this journey. So blessings to you.
Yeah, that's great. And yeah, we definitely look forward to keeping updated on the Kingdom teams from you and Derek. I'm sure, you know, there'll be a lot of interest ongoing from a lot of our listeners on what happens there. So we'll definitely be keeping in touch on that front.
Thank you, Tony. Have a good evening.
You too. Thank you. Well, I hope you folks got as much out of today's show as I did. I found it very thought-provoking. Please visit our website, aminutetomidnight.com. That's midnight spelt M-I-D-N-I-T-E. We put all our shows in both audio and video format on the website, and we also regularly post well-written articles on there as well. Please consider perhaps donating to us if you feel so led. We have a donation button on the website, and we greatly appreciate the donations that help us to keep this running. Also, I write and record all the music for all our shows, and you can find my royalty-free production music and sound effects at rockshoresounds.com, and there is a link to that website on the A Minute to Midnight website as well. And we do have a Facebook group, which Brooke kindly runs very efficiently, so you may want to join our Facebook group as well. Well, that's it for today's show. So from Tony, on behalf of all of the team at aminutetomidnight.com, we wish you a great week.